Well, good morning to everyone once again, and welcome to the assembly. We're so glad to see everyone who's with us, and we're very thankful for the presence of all that are able to be with us this morning. Today, I'd like to talk about the subject of marriage. When you look at the Bible, and you look at God's creation, and we're told in the first few accounts, or the first few chapters of Genesis, how God created all things, and He created the universe, He created the earth, He created all of the living creatures that make up the earth, and of course, as the crown of His creation, He created mankind, and He created male and female, and we are told that the man and the woman were created in the image of God. Now, the reason we are told that He created male and female is God first created Adam, and for the first time in the entire account of Genesis and the creative order, we're told that God looked at this, and I don't think this was a mistake. God was, I think, showing this to Adam, but Adam had no helper. He had no companion, and as Adam was naming the animals that came to him, there was no fit companion for Adam, and so he was alone. And for the first time, the Genesis record says that God looked at that and said, this is not good. Everything else up until that point, as God looked at the light and as He looked at the earth and the firmament, as He looked at the creatures that He had created, it always says that God looked at this and it was good, or even it was very good. But man being alone, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. And for that reason, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He took one of Adam's ribs, and from it He formed woman. And of course, we know the story, that is Eve. And He gives Eve to Adam. And He says back in Genesis 2 that from this time forth, basically, a man would leave his father and mother and he would cleave to, or he would cling to, he would unite with a wife. And so the first institution, the first thing that God does for the benefit of mankind in all of history is to create the institution of marriage. Marriage is not a secular thing. Marriage is not a political thing. Marriage is not a cultural thing. Marriage is a gift from God. And it has been the gift from God from the very beginning of creation. And thus it is sacred, it is sanctified, it should be, and it is a wonderful and a beautiful gift. The sad thing is, and this has been true throughout all of history, mankind, as with the other gifts that God has given us, has often tainted and destroyed and ruined the great gifts that God has given to us. And you could look at any gift God has given us and see where man has abused it in some way. But this is true especially of marriage. In fact, when you look in the book of Genesis, you don't have to read very many chapters before you begin reading about men who would take for themselves more than one wife. And that wasn't God's plan. You can read further and find other acts and of immorality. And so from all the way back in Genesis, all the way to now, you see people that have destroyed marriage. And of course, in our culture, in our society, there is, in my mind, an active war against the home, and that begins with marriage. Now, many people think when you say that we're talking about some of the most recent things that have happened. For example, within the past few years, of course, the Supreme Court basically legalized homosexual or same-sex marriage across the United States. And it was during this past decade when this topic of homosexuality and same-sex marriage really came up into the public spotlight that people began to say, there's an attack on marriage, there's an attack on the family. Well, that attack's been going on for a long time. In fact, what we've seen in the last few years is just the natural progression of what's been going on for the last half century, if not longer. Because decades ago, when people wouldn't even have imagined having a discussion about same-sex marriage, people were already giving in to the idea of divorce and remarriage for essentially any reason at all. People were already struggling with adultery. People were already beginning to lose their morals and believe that living together before marriage, or enjoying sexual relations before marriage, was perfectly acceptable. So the attack on God's design for marriage in our country has been going on for a very long time. And the results of that, we see them. We see in our country, in our society, the terrible nature of marriage that is out there. In fact, some people have pointed out, you used to hear statistics like one in every two marriages, basically 50% of marriages, will end in divorce. I've heard that that's not true anymore. But the reason is not because marriage is getting better. The reason is because now people are just choosing not to get married. Like I saw someone the other day say, well, there's a higher divorce rate amongst Christians than there is non-believers? Well, that's simply because at least some Christians, or those that claim to be Christians, are still getting married. Others just aren't getting married at all. And even when you do look at marriage, what you see throughout our country and our society, and this is true sadly even in the church sometimes, is you see a great deal of strife. You see a great deal of animosity. You see a great deal of problems within marriage. Now, the truth is, we are human beings. Men are human beings. Women are human beings. And I believe that God pointed to the fact from the curse and the utterances he gives in Genesis 3 that there were always going to be struggles between in relationships. And that would be true even in marriage. Because I am a man and a human, I will make mistakes. My wife will make mistakes. You will make mistakes. We'll all make mistakes. And so we're never going to have a perfect marriage, like we like to say sometimes. But if we will turn to God's word and if we will submit to God's will, I firmly believe that we can have harmonious marriages. I believe that we can have blessed marriages. And I believe this is very important. I believe it's important for our families. Our children need to grow up seeing what a good husband looks like in their dad. They need to grow up seeing what a good wife looks like, a godly wife looks like in their mother. They need to grow up in the harmonious household of a man and a woman that love each other, not because they're infatuated with one another, but because they believe in, trust in, and obey God's pattern. And that means that they will love each other, as we'll see. We need it for our own sake. One of the things that will be a greater blessing than anything in our life to our spiritual welfare is a godly marriage. A godly spouse will help us more than just about anything we can imagine in being the stronger Christian that we need to be. Our congregation depends upon strong marriages. When congregations are made up of couples and married couples that are at strife and enmity with each other, the congregation is going to suffer. So the church needs strong marriages. In fact, we'll see there's such a close correlation between marriage and the church that Paul uses the two to describe and give lessons about the other, as we'll see in one of the main verses that we're going to go through this morning. And so marriage is an incredibly important thing in our lives. And we can have good marriages. Now, I don't know where everyone's at. As far as I know, most of the people, if not all the people in this congregation, have good marriages or would say that they have good marriages. But we can always strive to have better marriages. And perhaps there are individuals here who are in marriages that you would consider not good marriages. Well, today, hopefully, we'll say some things that will help you. And not because I'm a marriage expert or a marriage counselor, we're just going to look at what God's Word has to say about our responsibilities in marriage. And perhaps for those who are in this audience that are not yet married but plan to, perhaps in the future, I hope that you'll take these things very seriously and soberly and think on them and meditate on them and study them and pray about them as you look for a partner and a spouse and as you one day, Lord willing, will become a husband or a wife in a godly marriage. Now, what we're going to do today, there's a lot of ways we could go about talking about marriage. We could look at very specific passages and focus just on one of them. But there are four main passages in the New Testament in which the responsibilities of wives and husbands are addressed. And so we're going to just go through those four passages. Because we're going through all four, we're not going to be able to get in depth on any of them, but we'll just highlight the primary teachings and attitudes that are shown in these passages. And as we go through them, we will look to see what they have to say as a husband I should do, or if you are a wife, what God expects from you as a wife. And so let's begin by turning over to Ephesians chapter 5 and a fairly lengthy reading of about 11 verses. We're going to read from verse 22 through 33. And by the way, if you want to follow along, there is an event in the YouVersion Bible app that will have the verses and follow along pretty much with what the PowerPoint is, or follow along in your own Bibles or reading along on the screen. But in Ephesians 5, beginning verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are all members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So a fairly lengthy passage. A couple things that I want to make mention of first off here, and we kind of alluded to this in our introduction, but notice how important marriage is. Marriage is so important that when Paul begins talking, in fact, Ephesians 5 is really talking about the church, and that's what Paul says. But the way Paul describes the church and the importance of the church to Christ is Paul uses what? That first institution that God had ever created, marriage. Think about this. The church is an institution given by God. The institution of marriage predates the church. I'm not saying marriage is more important than the church. But I'm saying God has shown us from the very beginning of time through marriage what he would expect in his church. That's how important your marriage is. Your marriage is a testimony of what the true church is. And you should treat your marriage as such. But the other thing I want to say before we get started into the details of this and the other passages is you'll notice something very common or that is in all of these passages. In the passages we're going to read this morning and study, it never focuses up upon my rights in marriage. It always focuses on my responsibility in marriage. One of the biggest problems, I've not done a whole lot of marital counseling, but I've had a few times where I've had to try and work with people that were having some problems. And what I've noticed even in my short life and the few occasions I have, one of the main problems with getting people to get along in a marriage or to correct things in a marriage is they never want to focus, it seems, on what they should do better. They are constantly looking at what their spouse needs to do better and what their spouse owes to them. I've heard men over and over say, my wife needs to submit. She doesn't submit to me. She doesn't respect me. She doesn't do this. She doesn't do that. Maybe that's true. And maybe that is something the wife needs to work on. But Paul doesn't write to husbands and say, husbands, make your wives submit to you. He writes and says, husbands, you do this. And he says, wives, you do this. Likewise, there are many women, or the women that I've talked to, often are focused on their husband. My husband doesn't do this. He doesn't give me this. He doesn't do this for me. Without any care or any concern, it seems like, of where they are falling short in the marriage. And if that's us, in our marriages, we're always going to have problems. We're always going to have difficulties. However, if a husband and a wife, even who are having difficult times, even if they are in a very difficult, dark place in their marriage where it seems like it could fall apart, if those two individuals will change their attitudes and if they will say, what can I do better in this marriage? Where am I failing? And what can I do to be a better husband? What can I do to be a better wife? If they will do that, they will end up in a happy, successful marriage. I'm even positive that if even just one of them will do that, the marriage will probably improve. But until we get over our selfishness of what we're owed in marriage, we're going to have difficult times. But anyway, Ephesians 5, the first thing that we see is a command to wives, and Paul says that wives are to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. We could do a whole sermon on submission. We're not going to get into that. But the word submit simply means to place or arrange under, to subordinate. It has the idea of obedience. It's a very dirty word in our culture and our society. We don't like to submit. We don't want to submit, and we don't like authority. And to teach that women should submit to their husbands is a very unpopular doctrine. But the truth is, that's God's word. Paul wasn't a chauvinist. In fact, Paul's going to have some very counterculture ideas towards husbands. This idea here wouldn't have been all that counterculture in the first century Greco-Roman world. Everyone, even the Gentiles and pagans, would have agreed, yes, the wives should submit to their husbands. You wait till you get to what Paul says for the husbands to do, that would have been a surprise. But wives, this is a command from God. Now, a couple of things to mention. First of all, submission does not equal inferiority. That's one of our problems in our society. If you submit to someone, that means you must be inferior. You're not as good as. And so that means if we say wives must submit to their husbands, we're saying wives are not as good as their husbands. They're inferior to the husbands. That's not what the Bible means at all. That's not what submission means. In fact, look, we aren't going to go study these, but these are all cases in which there are individuals told to submit to, in one form or fashion, others. Children are to obey their parents. They're to submit to their parents. Parents, do you believe that your children are less important than you? If you do, you've got some growing to do as a parent. No good parent believes that their children are less important than them. We would give our lives for our children. And yet, who is supposed to have the authority in the household? Not the children, contrary to what we see so often. The parents are to have the authority. Servants are to be submissive to masters. Employees are to be submissive to employers. Does that mean that as a human being they are inferior? No. And if you have people under you, if you're a manager, a boss, a CEO, you should never view the people that are under you in authority as inferior to you as a person. Jesus died for their soul as much as he did for you. Now, that doesn't mean that when a person obeys the gospel, they no longer have to obey their master or they no longer have to obey their employer. We're told that we must obey to rulers. Are we less important than the politicians that fill Congress and the Senate and the White House? Maybe in their minds, I have no idea. But no, we're not. In fact, that's why technically they're called public servants. Leaders are supposed to be servants of the people, whether that's what happens or not. Because people matter. Because people have value. Now, there has to be a chain of command. There has to be some authority and submission. But that doesn't mean that we're not worthy or that we're inferior. In fact, it's shown in Ephesians 5:21. You back up one verse from where we began, and Paul says that we're all to submit to one another. And really, those next three things of wives to husbands, children to parents, and servants to masters give us an example of what submission looks like. But if we're all to submit to one another, then obviously we're not inferior, because then everybody's inferior to everybody, and that logically makes no sense. But there are times when we all must practice submission to one another. And, of course, the ultimate example, Christ to God. Go read 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. That's where we find that the head of man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Jesus placed himself in submission under God's will. Does that mean that Christ is less important? Does it mean that Christ is inferior? No, because in Philippians 2, we're told that Christ was equal with God. And yet he submitted himself to God. So when a wife submits herself to her husband's authority because that's the pattern that God has given, she's not saying I'm inferior or I'm less important or I'm not worth as much. She's simply putting her trust in God and following God's divine pattern. And right along with this, submission does not equal inequality. God has not placed men in leadership or authority roles because they are better than women. Or they are more worthy than women. In fact, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to our worth before God, Paul says in Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Again, Christ's blood was shed for a man, and it was shed for a woman equally. But worth is not the same thing as role. And there are roles that God has assigned to individuals and to groups of people. And in the family, by God's divine pattern and plan, he has said the man is to be the head of the home. He is to be the spiritual leader. Now, as the head, that means that there must be submission. And he says the wife is to submit. Now, obviously, she doesn't submit to the point of if a man tries to lead her astray from God. As Peter said in Acts, we ought to obey God rather than men. But it is the role of the wife to submit. Now, we'll talk about this with the man. That doesn't mean the man can be a tyrant. That doesn't mean that the man gets to just do what he wants and make all the decisions. And we're going to see this as we look at some of the responsibilities for the man. In fact, some of the times when I look at men who say, well, my wife isn't submissive. My wife doesn't submit to me. She doesn't respect me. If that's the truth, then that's not right for the woman. But sometimes you look at a man that says that and you think, well, I don't really blame her. It'd be really hard to respect you and submit to you because you're unloving and you're uncaring and you're a tyrant. Now, that doesn't excuse a woman from being unsubmissive. But usually it's when men are so caught up on the fact that they're not respected Part of the reason is they make it very hard to be respected. How hard was it for Christ to respect God? Not at all. Why? Because Him and His Father's will were one. And if that's the model we seek to obtain, then if men will lead in a loving, caring way as they ought to, and women will willingly place themselves in submission, you'll find harmony and unity, not discord and strife. See, that's the lie that our culture has taught us. That if you submit to someone, they're going to hurt you, they're going to abuse you, and you will be in pain and suffering. Not true. Now, this is why, especially if you're unmarried, it's so important to find yourself a godly spouse. Because I can't guarantee what an ungodly spouse will act like. But I can say this, not that men in the church are perfect, we're far from it. But if a young lady finds a man who loves the Lord with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and marries that type of man, he will make mistakes, but by and large, you will not have to worry about being hurt in any way because he is a tyrant, because he will take seriously his role of being a loving, caring husband and the head of your household in the way that Christ loves the church. And that will bring harmony and peace to your household, not strife, like the world would try and tell you. Now, we're told how this submission works. He says, as to the Lord, for as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, as the church submits to Christ. This shows us what submission looks like. We make all sorts of jokes about marriage. And as I get older, I get more tired of them because I think that while we joke about them, what it is it's real feeling sometimes. But I've heard some people, ladies say sometimes, you know, the husband might be the head, but I'm the neck, and the neck turns the head whichever way it wants to go. But as we chuckle about that, I want you to think about this. I want you to say that same statement about the church in Christ. If Christ is the head, we are the body and thus the neck. Do we turn Christ whichever way we want to go? That's blasphemous. And yet we treat marriage that way. That's not the way it's to be treated. Paul says, wives, you submit to your husbands as the church does to Christ. Now, husbands are going to have a very similar command, but we need to be very careful about the way that we look at our roles of submission and of leadership. But also, we find in this command that husbands are to love their wives. This is the verb form of agape. It means to have love for someone or something based on sincere appreciation and high regard. It means to demonstrate or show one's love. It is the type of love that can be commanded. And husbands, we'd better figure this out. We are commanded to demonstrate our love and our appreciation for our wife. And if you say, well, there's not much to appreciate, then you've got a problem because you're not fulfilling the command of Christ. Your wife has worth and value simply because she is your wife. And if you don't get that, then you need to study your Bible and God's plan further. And if you're unwilling to show and demonstrate your love in sacrificial service to your wife, then we need to wake up. Notice, just as Paul said to the wives, he said, you submit to your husband as the church does to Christ. And we men say, that's right, you'd better submit. And then he turns around and he says, husbands, you love your wives as Christ loved the church. Here's counterculture for you in the first century Greco-Roman world. In that world, even in Judaism, women were nothing. You get outside of Judaism, and now women are essentially property. And if you're a husband and you beat, hurt, or kill your wife, there's probably little to no consequence. For Paul to say, husbands, you love your wives, and you don't just love your wives, you don't just buy her flowers now and then, you don't just do something nice for her, you love her as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He left the throne room of heaven. Even though he was equal with God, he did not think of that equality with God, something so important, so rightfully due him, that he wasn't willing to come and take on the form of man and live as his creation, even though he was creator. He loved us so much that he gave himself for us. He literally went to a cross after being scourged, beaten, and mocked, and poured out his blood, dying for us, for his church. That's how much Christ loved the church. Husbands, we have a pretty high standard of how to love our wives. And don't I dare make the excuse, well, we can never do what Christ did. I've heard this before. I was talking with a man that was very angry with his wife, and he basically told me, I can't forgive her. And I brought this up. I said, well, Christ has forgiven us. And Christ commands us as husbands to love our wives as Christ loves the church. And he said, well, Christ was perfect. I can't do that. If you can't do it, then why did Paul command it? Will we be perfect at it? No. We've all failed, and we will fail if we have much more time, but we'd better be striving for it. And as we lead as the head of the household, that's not just some perk of being the man in the relationship. That's a responsibility to be the head of the household. And the way we fulfill our authority and our leadership is the same way that Christ does his. He loves us. He cares for so much so that he went to every extent possible for our betterment, particularly spiritually. What lengths are we willing to go to as husbands to see the spiritual, the emotional, and the physical needs of our wives met? How much do we love them? How much are we willing to sacrifice and to give up? Being head of the household doesn't mean we are the first to get our way. Being head of the household means we are the first to sacrifice what we can for the betterment of our family, including our wives. Because we are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. He exemplifies it further. You are to love your wives as your own bodies. When we marry a woman, men, it is we become one. We leave our father and mother and we become one. All the way back in creative order, Paul restates that. And now we treat our wife's needs as we would treat our needs. We treat her wants as we would treat our wants. For we are, in God's sight, one body. We must hasten on. Notice, but he also says, nourishes and cherishes it. We provide for our wives. That's physically, but we also provide mentally. We provide emotionally. We provide spiritually more than anything for our wives. We cherish it. That word cherish involves a tender care. That's something we have to work on because by nature, most men are not very tender and sometimes we're not very caring. Paul is placing upon us a great responsibility. Husbands, be honest with ourselves. How often is our love for our wife what we could describe as a provisional, tender care? If it's not, then we've got some changing to do. And while none of us will stack up to Christ's example, that's true, does our wife ever feel like we love her to the best of our ability as Christ loves the church? Let's be honest about that question. And let's make improvements where improvements are needed. But also in this passage, we're told that husbands are to hold fast. We've already talked about this, and we have to skip over this quickly, but this goes all the way back to Genesis. But husbands, when we marry, and even if this has been decades ago, maybe we need the reminder, we leave our father and mother. Some young married couples need to remember this. Now, there's nothing wrong with parents and in-laws helping out with their children. That's all well and good. But part of our responsibility as parents, as we bring up children, is to get them to the point of maturity where they can be adults on their own. May we step in and help from time to time? Certainly. But we have to recognize that when our son or our daughter leaves their father and mother, us, and they become married, they are now one flesh. They are a family. And their responsibility is to each other. We need to be training our sons to be the head of the house. We need to be training our sons to love their wives, their future wives, as Christ does the church. Let them know that when they take that step, they have left us. We will still be there to encourage and support, but they are now a man themselves. And if we are married, then we need to realize that that is our responsibility. It's not time to rely upon everybody else. It's time to take care of our wife as Christ does the church. And then Paul reiterates, of course, in verse 33 that the wife is to respect her husband. Now, this word in the Greek literally means to fear. But this is not in this passage meaning to fear or be afraid of the husband, but by analogy it refers to reverence, respect. Often as you hear about fear of the Lord, that's what it's referring to, a reverence and a respect. Respect helps us understand the biblical idea of submission. Respect and submission go hand in hand. You cannot submit to your husband and yet not respect him, and you cannot respect your husband and yet not submit to him. Again, I know that there are men out there that it's very difficult to respect sometimes. But just as the man is to love the wife simply because she is his wife, a wife is to respect her husband, if for no other reason than the fact that he is her husband. And that marriage is patterned after God's will. And so we should treat it as such. The other thing that I want to make a comment about here, and this is going to apply to the other passages we look at, you'll notice that never in this passage does Paul give us an excuse to not fulfill our responsibility because our spouse is not fulfilling their responsibility. You see, some women say, well, I'm not going to submit to him. He doesn't love me. Maybe that's true. And how tragic that is. If a man does not love his wife as Christ loves the church. But the answer to that problem is not for you to then neglect your responsibility and become unsubmissive. In fact, Paul would say to others, or Peter would say, as we'll see later, speaking especially to wives who are married to unbelieving husbands, they still are supposed to submit. And by chance, perhaps their good example and their good teaching will win over their husband. And husbands, we can't look at our wives and say, well, our wives don't respect us. Our wives don't submit to us. I can't love her. I've heard of men say, that they just don't love their wife anymore. And maybe it's for that reason. Maybe it's the way their wife has behaved, the choices she's made, and they say, I don't love her anymore. Here's a wake-up call. If you don't love your wife anymore, you're in sin. Because the command is, husbands, love your wives. Whether she's the submissive wife, respectful wife she is, should be or not, that doesn't negate our duty to love our wives. And wives, it doesn't negate your duty. See, this is why it gets back to what is my responsibility in marriage. We so often try and fix our partner, their problems, fix our problems. Chances are, if my wife's not respectful and not submissive, if I will work on being a more loving husband, if I will work on being more Christ-like, it won't happen overnight. But over time, she's probably going to become more respectful and submissive. Wives, if you become more respectful, more submissive, if you follow God's pattern, there's a very good chance that your husband will become a better man because of it. Why? Is that wishful thinking? No, it's because that's how God has designed marriage. If we will do our part, we will greatly help our partner and our spouse to do their part. But let's look at Colossians 3, verse 18 and 19, just a couple verses. This is a parallel passage to Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So as we look at this passage, we see the idea of submission is taught once again. So we have a command for wives to submit twice. We won't go over that again. We're also told once more, husbands are to love their wives. But we're given an extra command as husbands. We are told, do not be harsh with them. While the wife is to submit, the husband is never to abuse his position of authority. We're not to act in a domineering, a harsh, or a tyrannical way. There are many things that can happen, especially over a lifetime together, that can cause bitterness between a husband and a wife. And sadly, I believe I've seen this far too often. Now, every now and then, you see the old couple that still just seems to beam with love for one another. But oftentimes, you talk to a man, even in the church, sadly, who's been married for 20 or 30 years. And it's pretty sad the way he'll talk about marriage. I remember this. I remember being a little discouraged. And again, sometimes we like to joke and we think it's funny. But you listen to the way sometimes middle-aged and older men will talk to a young man who's getting ready to get married. And the things they say about marriage and the trap and the bonds he's getting into, and it's sad. Sometimes you watch the way that men speak to their wives. You watch the way a newly married couple speaks to one another. Sometimes it makes everybody else want to kind of throw up because it's just too sweet and lovey-dovey. I'm not saying you have to do that, but you listen to another man who's been married 30 years. And the curt tone and the harshness, sometimes even the bitterness that spills out, maybe not always in public, but especially if you talk to him alone. Or you see the way he snaps at her in front of other people. Of course, you can see this in the way wives talk to their husbands too sometimes. Paul says, husbands, you do not be harsh. You do not be bitter. The way that we lead is certainly kept in check by scriptures. We are to be tender. We are to be loving. We are to be sacrificial. We are never to let our anger vent out on our wives. That's not what our wives are for. And when things don't go our way, and when life doesn't turn out the way that we thought it would, we don't allow that to embitter us against our wives. That's happened to many men. Many men have not been able to fulfill their dreams because a wife and children and family got in the way, and it embitters them. Don't be embittered by that. Be thankful to God that you have a wife and children. That's a better life than whatever your other dreams probably were without them. Realize the blessing they are from God, and do not be harsh and bitter towards one another. But also, let's look at Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. This is specifically towards the women. This is something that older women, this is actually a passage towards older women, but we find something about wives in this passage. Paul says to Titus 2, verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. Notice, older women are to be teachers of good things. Who is it that they teach? Do they teach publicly from the pulpit? No, we know that from other passages. But there is a special place that older, experienced women have in teaching others, and it's teaching younger women. What do they teach them? To love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So here we see some things that are expected of wives because the older women are to teach the younger women how to do these things and encourage them in this. We see now the wives are commanded to love their husbands. The Greek word here is tied to the Greek word phileo, slightly different than the Greek word agape, but many commentators have said, you know, these words overlap. Sometimes we treat agape and phileo as though they're totally separate words. They do have different nuances of meaning, but they also have a great deal of overlap. And so I don't think there's a tremendous difference in the way that a wife is to love her husband and the husband is to love her wife. We're commanded to love one another. And so the wife is to love her husband. Now, this love goes beyond simple emotionalism. It is the way that she chooses to act. It is something that can and should be trained. You know, that's a strange passage in some ways. Older women are to train the younger women how to love their husbands. It almost sounds like we men are so difficult to love sometimes that older, experienced women have to train the younger ones how to do so. But it is something that's trained. Because again, it's not just the emotions. Our society looks at emotions. You know, love is what you fall into. You just meet this person and you're infatuated with them and you just fall helplessly in love. And then the days and the months and the years go by and that infatuation wanes, and what was once fresh and new is now just mundane and everyday. And so we say we fall out of love. You don't fall into and out of love. That's not what love is. Love is a choice. Yes, there are emotions that are tied to that, certainly. But real love is a choice. Real love is when, as a husband, even if it's difficult to feel emotionally strong towards my wife because we're having so many difficulties and problems, I still choose to do what's best for her. I still choose to sacrifice for her. I still choose to treat her in the way that she is to be treated. And wives, the same goes for you. Even when your husband is a jerk. I'm not saying you have to submit yourself, especially to physical abuse. But you treat your husband with respect and with love. You choose to behave the way you should behave. You choose to treat him better than he deserves. Isn't that what Christ has done for us? Now imagine if every marriage was made up of a husband and a wife who both treated each other better than they actually deserved. What a beautiful society that would be if we treated one another better than we deserve, because that would be a society based on marriages founded in love. And that's what we're commanded to do. Notice again that wives are taught that they are to submit to the husband. Now, let's look at 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. This is the final longer passage that we'll look at. And there in 1 Peter 3, Peter says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair, putting on of gold, jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." There's much more in this passage than I can go through in the next few minutes, but I encourage you to read it further. But notice in 1 Peter 3, as he talks to the wives, he iterates once more, the wives are to submit to their husbands. Obviously, when this command is given, we've looked at four passages, and this command has shown up in all four. This is an important command. This is a God-given directive. But then, also notice that Peter says that a wife should have a gentle and quiet spirit. The disposition of the godly wife is not that of a boisterous, abrasive woman. It's not the woman that seeks to control her husband. It's not the woman that seeks to usurp his authority. It's not the woman who is, again, abrasive in her behavior and in her words. Now, this does not mean Peter's not saying that a wife is to be quiet and that she is better seen than heard. That's not what Peter is saying at all. He's speaking about the demeanor, the attitude of a woman. And there are plenty of women. You look at our society, and again, sadly true, you look sometimes even at women in the church and the attitudes that they possess, the way they speak about their husbands. I've heard some women speak about their husbands, and it's tragic the way they speak about their, either in front of them or when they're not in front of their husbands. That's not a meek and gentle and quiet spirit. Ladies, ask yourself. Again, I'm not saying this means that you can't talk, you can't laugh, you can't be an outgoing person, but is your disposition a gentle and quiet spirit? Is the way that you live as a wife a gentle and quiet spirit? I often talk about henpecking and controlling. Is that what you do with your husband? Is that how you speak of your husband? If so, again, that is something that needs to change. But also, Peter says that husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way. Being the head of the house, being the head of the wife, does not mean that we get to orchestrate things to our fancy. It means that we are to be very understanding. With leadership comes responsibility. And with leading others, it takes great responsibility. That means we are to understand the needs, the desires of our wife. And thus we rule the house accordingly. Now, Peter used the example of Sarah for obedience. And sometimes, again, men like to go there and show, Sarah was obedient. And if you want to be the daughter of Sarah, you need to be obedient. It's true. You go back and read the story, though. You go read about Abraham. And you'll never get the impression that Abraham was a domineering tyrant. In fact, there were times when Abraham, what did he do? He asked Sarah what she thought. There were times when Sarah would say something and Abraham would follow her advice. Sometimes Sarah's advice wasn't always the greatest. But Abraham was a man who understood his wife and valued her opinion and input. Men, if we make decisions without consulting our wife, or worse, without thinking about our wives, and justify it because we are the head of the household, we have a problem. Because that is not being a man, a husband, who lives with an understanding of his wife. Being head of the household is not a ticket to do whatever we want. It's a responsibility. And part of that responsibility is understanding our wives and speaking with them, working with them in the way that God intended. Remember, why did God create Eve? As a servant? As a slave? No, as a helper. As a helpmate. She's our partner. She is our helper. And we are to treat her in a loving way as such. We're also told that men are to give honor to the wife. This is one of those things. Sometimes men say, she doesn't respect me. She doesn't give me the respect that she's supposed to as a wife. Here's a question. If you're talking to a man, first of all, if you're a man that says that, I want you to ask this. And if a man ever talks to you and says this, you ask him this. Before we talk about her respecting you, do you give honor to your wife? This is a two-way street. As men, we are not to receive respect without giving. We are to receive respect and give honor. This is a term that means high worth and appreciation for high worth. Remember, this is not putting a monetary value on women. It's showing that their price, their value is innumerable. Proverbs 31:10, an excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. Husbands, do you treat your wife? Do you view your wife as something that as a blessing of inestimable worth? And do we treat them as such? We'd probably be amazed by the transformation that would happen if more of us would treat our wives with honor. If we would quit demanding respect and actually show honor, then she would probably show that respect. Now again, that's not an excuse for women to not be respectful or submissive, but men, we're talking about what we should do right now. And we are commanded to give honor. You know, for most of history, like I've already said, women and wives were treated only a little better than slaves, if that. But from the very beginning of Christianity, don't let anyone ever tell you that Christianity or that we as the Church of Christ are bigots or misogynists, because from the very beginning of Christianity, men have always been called to a higher standard than the world when it comes to loving their wives. And we still are today. And we need to act like it. We need to behave like it. We need to give great honor to the precious blessing and gift from God that is our wife. As we bring this to a close, just to kind of bring this into summation, it's a beautiful thing because God is a creator of order, not of confusion. And in the home, God has given us a blueprint. He's given us the means, the instruction by which we can have happy marriages, harmonious marriages, marriages that are ruled by peace and love. Again, many fear that as the head, you know, if man's the head of the woman, and if the woman is submissive, this is going to lead to tyranny and problems. That's only true when God's pattern is not followed. But when God's pattern is followed, a husband and a wife can maximize their service to one another, and they can truly be the partners to one another that God wants them to be. I want you to look at these attributes of marriage that we've seen today. Wives and husbands are both commanded to love one another. This is reciprocal. Now again, this is not, I'll love you if you love me. This is, I'm going to love you no matter what. And if we both do that, we're in for good things. That's going to be a happy marriage. Notice, wives are to respect their husbands, and husbands are to honor their wives. This is a pretty reciprocal thing. Wives are commanded to submit to their husbands, but husbands are commanded to be understanding of their wives. Wives are commanded to have this gentle and quiet spirit. Husbands are commanded to not be harsh. They must be tender and gentle with the way they teach or the way that they lead their lives. What do we see here? Am I saying that, you know, there's no difference in the roles? Not at all. There is a difference in the roles. But it is amazing to me that even the way the Bible describes the roles of one another, they are perfectly complementary. The idea of submission and headship does not put us at odds with one another. As with Christ and God, the biblical pattern of submission and headship complements and brings us into harmony and unity. When we fulfill our roles, then we will be able to hold fast as one. Then we will have happiness and harmony in our marriages. We will dwell together in unity. It will benefit us physically, emotionally, but most of all, spiritually. When we abide by God's pattern as husbands and wives, we will strengthen one another, we will encourage one another, and we will bring glory to God by following His pattern. Well, the sermon is yours this morning. For each and every one of us, again, that are married, surely there are things, I know there are in my life, that we can work on. And I hope this sermon has encouraged us to do that, to be better, to be a better husband, to be a better wife in any way we can. Again, if you're not married, I hope that this gives you some things to think about and study and meditate and pray about until that time when you become a husband or a wife. And I hope that you'll make it your goal and your desire to always give your best effort to be the husband or wife that you ought to be. Well, as we bring our sermon to a close, we want to extend the invitation. Perhaps someone's here who's not obeyed the gospel, and we've talked very briefly about the love of Christ. The good news of the gospel today is that if you're a sinner at a guilty distance, Christ has shown His love for you. And that, again, as we said, He came from heaven, He lived as a man, and He gave His life upon the cross, shed His blood so that your sins could be forgiven. And what He asks from you is to submit to Him. And you do that by believing in Him, by believing that He is the Son of God, and believing in Him by repenting of your sins, choosing to turn away from the life of sin, having repented and chosen to follow Christ. If you're willing to confess Jesus, confess what you believe, then you're ready to obey Him. You're ready to submit to His command of baptism. And if you're ready to be baptized for the remission of your sins today, we stand eagerly waiting to assist you with that. Or perhaps there's someone here that needs the prayers of the church, and if we can help you by going to God for some reason for you in prayer, we would be happy to do that also. So we'd invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.